miserable, and I am not a sinner.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
So far, Pastor Haggard, you've kept that commandment perfectly today.
So far today, that particular one, yes.
The fact is, I am guilty of sexual immorality.
Happy Ramadan, Abdul.
You know, Christians get annoyed when they pick up the paper. Sunday's religion section, oh boy. And they find the Christian faith misrepresented. Jeff and I have marveled at how much religion has been a part of the mainstream media and how much religious questions have dominated in politics. It doesn't seem to end. It certainly provides us with good fodder for our radio program. So why is it that the media don't get religion as they should so often? We're going to be talking about media coverage of religion. MZ Hemingway joins us here for the first half hour. I'm Todd Wilkin. After that half hour conversation, Dr. H. Wayne House will be our guest. Black liberation theology. There's a religious subject in the news. You're hearing it all over the place, especially conservative talk radio. Do they get it? Do they understand what it is? We hope you will. After our conversation with Dr. H. Wayne House of Faith Seminary, coming up here in about a half hour on Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Friday, the 11th of July. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. MZ Hemingway is a journalist in Washington, D.C., and a contributor to GetReligion.org. Molly, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much for having me.
Why is it that the media don't get religion so much of the time?
Well, they certainly don't. And I think there are a few main reasons for why they don't. Primarily, when one has to look at their complete obsession with politics, they can't really understand any issue except through the prism of politics. So this is why a church, if among the church bodies that do get coverage, the Episcopal Church or the Anglican Church seems to get most of that coverage, even though it's a relatively small church body, smaller than, you know, the major Lutheran denominations and Presbyterian denominations. But the issues that the Anglicans are dealing with are very political, so they get coverage. Well, most church bodies who aren't dealing with politics or who aren't obsessed with the temporal at the expense of the eternal, they just don't get covered at all. But the other main problem, I would say, other than the obsession with politics and only being able to see religion through that prism, is that newsrooms just aren't very religious themselves. I mean, it's very rare that you're going to find, more than a handful of reporters in a given newsroom who actually go to church, much less are interested in religious topics. So they just don't have much knowledge of the topic. They all come from a pretty narrow demographic group, and they all kind of come from the same background, and so they just don't have much knowledge.
I want to talk about two exceptions, one that you have mentioned recently at Get Religion, and another that, of course, was front headline news when it happened Friday several weeks back, the death of Tim Russert, who is a personal role model to me, but also a deeply religious individual. He, of many of his colleagues, seemed to get religion. When he treaded into that territory, he seemed to understand what he was talking about.
Yeah, and I think that definitely accounts for his massive appeal. I mean, when he died, you saw such an outpouring of grief, you know, not only because the death was so untimely, but because he'd touched so many people's lives. And he would actually, you know, without any effort at all, bring religion into his interrogations of, you know, the big news figures each Sunday morning. And it was refreshing and nice, and it wasn't difficult for him because he was a practicing, devout Roman Catholic and had been educated in Catholic schools, you know, since he had been in school. And so it was just a very natural thing for him.
The other is the one that you bring up, reporting on some detente or attempted detente between evangelicals of the fuller theological stripe and Mormons. Tell us about that.
Yeah, recently Peggy Fletcher Stack, who's the religion reporter at the Salt Lake Tribune, wrote a story about how, I don't actually know how to pronounce his name, it's Richard Mao. How do you say that?
Mao.
You know? Mao. Okay, sorry about that. Who had proposed that Latter-day Saints take advantage of their increased profile as a result of Mitt Romney's run for president, and use that as an opportunity to explain more about their religious views and engage in dialogue with evangelicals. So Peggy Fletcher Stack wrote up that this man was proposing this and talked to people about why that would be difficult. And one thing that's interesting and that a lot of people I don't think about is that both evangelicals and Mormons, neither of them have a systematic theology. They don't adhere to confessional documents. You can't exactly say this is what Mormons believe or this is what evangelicals believe, because, you know, get three evangelicals in a room and you're likely to get, you know, three slightly different interpretations of something. And the same is true with the Mormons. It's a very difficult thing to engage in dialogue when you don't have actual written down confessions, creeds, or documents that explain exactly what it means to be a member of this church body. And she explained that, and I thought that was a really nice thing to give to readers and show the difference between systematic theology and asystematic theology.
Let's talk about some of the places where the media don't get it, where they miss something, they misconstrue something, they ignore something that should be obvious, and therefore their reporting suffers as a result of it.
This is what my job is to look at these things every day. So it's kind of like shooting fish in a barrel because there are so many examples where they fail miserably. I think the biggest example this week was in a story that was featured in the New York Times and ran in many other papers about this new tablet that was discovered. Well, it was actually discovered about 10 years ago, but that might shake the foundations of Christianity. And always when we have these ancient discoveries, they're always shaking the foundations of Christianity. And of course, in 2 weeks, nobody even remembers what it was. Christianity has not been shaken. And, you know, it's always a horrible story. And this was no exception. So you have a story that there's this tablet. It might have been written by a Jewish sect. There are a lot of questions about whether anything I'm saying here is even true or not. And it tells a story of a man who was to save Jewish people, die and be resurrected in 3 days. Now, this tablet predates Christ. So they quote all these Jewish scholars or scholars of Hebrew and Old Testament studies saying, well, this would surely threaten Christianity if this story prophesying or telling about a man who was to be resurrected in 3 days, if that predated Christ. And it's just laughable. I mean, if it's going to threaten anybody, it's not going to be Christians who their entire, you know, the entire Old Testament prophesies about a coming Savior. So the idea that there would be a story that predates Christ that tells that is not really threatening to Christianity. And how you could miss that is just, you know, it's just it would be laughable if it weren't so awful.
Let's talk about how they cover religion and politics. It was just about a week ago, maybe 10 days ago, that presidential candidate Barack Obama, to the chagrin of some of his supporters, made a major speech announcing that he was going to, in some form or another, continue the faith-based initiatives plan of President George W. Bush. You say that the media missed the point on this.
Well, the media have their own problem with Barack Obama that largely doesn't have anything to do with religion, in that they adore him so much that they're unable to write anything critical about him or really analyze anything he's saying. You know, and I think it's to the detriment of the presidential campaign, no matter who you support or whatnot. So he comes out and says, I'm going to continue George Bush's faith-based initiative plan, which in itself was a continuation of Bill Clinton's faith-based initiative plan. And it's all going to be the same, and we're going to tap into the strength of religious communities and their ability to help people in need. And the only change I'm going to make from the George Bush plan is that you're not going to be allowed to discriminate in your hiring if you take federal funds. This means, in other words, that if you're a Catholic charity and you're doing Catholic, you know, you're doing adoption or whatnot, and you want to hire Catholics to serve this Catholic charity, you would not be allowed to do that. That would be discrimination. If you're discriminating in favor of Catholics, you know, then you wouldn't be allowed to receive federal funds. Well, think about the implications of this. This is a huge, huge thing. You have church bodies that actually think doctrine matters. So you have, say, like the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, Catholic churches, any sort of confessional church body, you know, confessional Protestant church body that really believes doctrine matters. And they think that you should hire, you know, to do the church's work, you should hire people who are in doctrinal agreement. Well, those people would not get funds. Now, would Episcopalians have a problem with this? Likely no. Would Unitarians have a problem with this? No. Would any of the, you know, big mainline churches have a problem with this? No. So basically, you're giving federal funds to churches that are on one side of a doctrinal spectrum and completely, you know, not including these other church bodies in this, you know, federal free-for-all because of their doctrinal views. That's just a major, major story. And these were issues that were really hashed out over the last 15 years dealing with faith-based initiatives. And so to change that is just massive. And if papers mentioned it, they mentioned it in one line, didn't talk about the implications, didn't get it. They didn't get what a big change it was.
MZ Hemingway is our guest. I want to hear from you. Do you think that the media covers religion well, poorly? Should they keep out of it altogether? Talk back at issuesetc.org. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Our toll-free number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. MZ Hemingway is a journalist in Washington, D.C., contributor to Get Religion. .org. When we come back, she says that they also have missed the point about a recent story of a student smuggling the host or elements of the Eucharist out of a church as a matter of protest. They didn't get the Roman Catholic teaching on the Eucharist right. Where else? We'll find out after this.
Sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois at trinitymillstadt.org.
Will your church be one of the issues, etc., 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, look for the sponsor section at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is listener supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues Etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
618-223-8384. It's the new phone number for the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8384. Leery about calling a live radio talk show? Want to remain anonymous? Leave your recorded question or comment on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're big boys. We can take it. 618-223-8384.
Monday on Issues Etc., we're going to be talking about vocation, God's will for your life, where God has put you, what you're supposed to be doing, who your neighbor is. Dr. Stephen Hine of Concordia Institute for Christian Studies will be our guest Monday on Issues Etc. In about 10 minutes, we'll discuss black liberation theology with Dr. H. Wayne House. We're talking about media coverage of religion. MZ Hemingway, a journalist in Washington, D.C., contributor to GetReligion.org, is our guest. Molly, you also say that the media missed an opportunity to rightly describe the Roman Catholic teaching on the Lord's Supper in a recent story. What was that?
Yes, there's a student in Florida who was a member of student government, and he was upset that somehow there was an allocation of funds to student groups, and sometimes this allocation of funds included religious student groups. And so to sort of register his protest, he went to a mass, received the Eucharist, received the host on his in his mouth, but then took it out, put it in a baggie, and, you know, left the church. And then I think he announced that he had done this and was doing it to make a point that he didn't think this, you know, Catholic group should get money or something. So that's the background of the story. Well, the people writing it up kept on referring to, they were trying to explain why Catholics were upset at what this student had done. And they kept saying that to Catholics, this symbolizes the body of Christ, or this represents the body of Christ. And I'm thinking, you know, how few Catholics do you have to know to not get that they believe that they believe in transubstantiation? They believe the elements actually turn into the body and blood of Christ and should be treated as such. It's just amazing to me that you could be college educated, work in newspapers or radio stations, television stations, and not know this like basic fact about what Catholics believe about communion. And it was so widespread that, I mean, 90% of the stories I read on it used this symbolism language as opposed to explaining that they actually believe in transubstantiation.
You had mentioned at the outset of our conversation that you thought an obsession with politics and the general secularization of the newsroom were to account for some of the bad reporting on religion that we see around us. How much of it is, as my producer would point out, lazy journalism that is not checking your facts? And
sure. Go ahead.
Go right ahead, Molly.
Yeah. No, I think that's the dirty secret, which maybe isn't so secret at all, is that we journalists are very lazy, and we would love to just reprint a press release rather than do the heavy fact-checking and interviewing that you should do to make a really good story. I mean, in our defense, too, you've got newsrooms that are more constrained now than ever before in terms of, you know, the pressures of what we have to write in a given day. It's almost unbelievable. You're writing multiple stories in a day. You have to become an expert on each one to do a good job. That's almost impossible to do. So you end up just rewriting a lot of press releases. And so the angle of the story goes, you know, to whoever puts forth the best, you know, easiest to report angle. And I think that one of the best examples of how that's detrimental to public conversation is when you look at the same-sex marriage story coming out of California. This is a really important story. It has major ramifications for religious freedom. You know, redefining marriage to include same-sex partnerships is just a really big deal. So what do you have are all these papers who just reprint press releases basically saying, like, this person is a caterer, and here are all the beautiful new cakes they have for same-sex marriage, you know, weddings, and it's just laughably bad, and nobody is doing, or very few people, I should say, are doing the actual heavy reporting of, well, what happens when, you know, you're a county clerk and you have religious objections to same-sex marriage? Do you lose your job? Do you not lose your job if you refuse to do these things? You know, nobody's reporting on this type of stuff.
The media also can't seem to tell the difference between a layperson and a clergyman.
Yeah, this is like something that happens fairly frequently. Usually it's with James Dobson, who is not a member of the clergy, but people always call him Reverend James Dobson. And it's almost an, you know, monthly occurrence. But my favorite recent example of that was in obituaries for Sir John Templeton, who died this week. Some people mentioned that he'd given money to Chuck Colson, who runs Prison Fellowship, the former, you know, Nixon staffer who went to jail for, I don't know, some obstruction of justice of something or other. But the Telegraph, I believe, described him as a Watergate burglar, which he wasn't, turned minister, which he is not. So
he was neither.
He cares about facts.
He was a staffer turned parachurch organization leader or something like that. Maybe too many words for the editor. Who knows?
Probably.
They also seem to have pigeonholed. I'm thinking about Jesse Helms, recently passed away. Pigeonholed certain denominations with a certain kind of persona, and in spite of the fact that Jesse Helms was, by theological standards, a moderate Baptist, nonetheless, he's reported to be something of a fundamentalist.
Yeah, so that just kind of fit with people's image of who Jesse Helms is. I think that he was a very complex person to begin with, so you've got his support for segregation and other race-based policies that most people find abhorrent, and whether or not he kept those over time, he was he also did quite a bit in terms of ending communism and supporting freedom, you know, so he had kind of a mixed bag that way. But, of course, the media, being overwhelmingly liberal, you know, lived to hate this man. And so when he died, they, you know, didn't report on the fact that he was actually a member of a very moderate Baptist church, one that had been aligned with moderate Baptists for decades, you know, has female deacons and all that, this type of thing. And they just didn't report that because it didn't fit with their preconceived notions of who Jesse Helms was.
Josh in St. Louis writes, as he says, I agree with what Molly said about how can you not know that Roman Catholicism teaches transubstantiation. But isn't it also true that what the church teaches and what the church members believe aren't always the same thing? There are lots of Lutherans you could talk to, and you'd think that the Lutheran church teaches works righteousness. How do the good journalists address this disparity? It's a good question.
That's a great question. And I think that what you really need is the time and space to explore these kinds of contradictions. I think that you see this a lot, particularly in the culturally based religions such as Roman Catholicism, where you have the official teachings of the church and then the actual beliefs of the people who go there, which, you know, sometimes vary quite significantly, particularly in America. And I think a good journalist just explains this. This is what the church teaches. This is what, you know, our investigation finds in terms of whether those beliefs are actually shared by the people who go. And those are two different stories, and you shouldn't confuse the two. So, you know, you have to be careful in how you phrase things. But also, I'll point out that that's, I think, why coverage of evangelicals is so all over the place, because there is nothing you can kind of go to and say, this is what evangelicals believe. It's very difficult to pin down exactly what they believe. So they become like the boogeymen for all sorts of bad things, or sort of an umbrella group for everyone who's not, you know, easily identifiable in some denomination. And it just is a challenge, and it takes more words, and it takes a lot of time in getting to know your subjects.
I don't want people to misunderstand this, Molly. Mm-hmm. We're not talking about a more favorable coverage of religious subjects. We're talking about good journalism, whatever the subject may be, aren't we?
Yeah, that's the philosophy that I have. I think just that you need to report fairly, accurately, and fully on your subjects. A lot of people, I think, are sensitive to the fact that a lot of Christians don't get good media coverage. But the fact is that, you know, it's not about getting favorable coverage. It's just about getting honest coverage, and that's what's really lacking.
Uwe Simonetto, a regular guest on the program, journalist as well, says what we need as a solution to bad reporting on religious subjects are good reporters, and not necessarily Christian reporting or Christian reporters. We need better reporters. What do you make of his solution?
I completely agree. Although I do think that the fact that there are so few, I mean, I've been in a lot of newsrooms, and, you know, it's really overwhelming how secularized they are. I mean, I remember I had this one friend in my last newsroom, which had well over 100 people, and she's Catholic, and she had gotten her ashes for Ash Wednesday in the morning, and she walked into the newsroom and repeatedly was asked why she had dirt on her forehead. I mean, that level of ignorance is something that occurs when you don't have many Christians in a newsroom. I think, and Uwe has said this as well, that you need to get people from different, you know, you need like good Christians in the newsroom. And so often I think that a lot of people think that if they're going to, they have a vocational confusion. There is a lot of good that you can do as a Christian in a newsroom. It doesn't mean that you go in and you favor your side or anything like that. It just means you go in and do good work. You bring the knowledge that you have because you have this specialized knowledge that maybe other people don't have, and you can make, you know, for much better stories for you and colleagues.
MZ Hemingway is a journalist in Washington, D.C., contributor to GetReligion.org. Check it out, GetReligion.org. She posts there along with some of other regular guests here on Issues, Etc. Molly, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much. Have a great day.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to turn to another religious subject that has been much in the news and much the subject of conversation in the news, Black Liberation Theology. It may be the first time you've ever heard about it. But of course, you've heard about it now, haven't you? One of the candidates for president, Senator Barack Obama, had to distance himself from his pastor of almost 20 years in Chicago because it was discovered that this pastor promotes black liberation theology. And some of the things that this pastor had been saying, is saying, was an embarrassment to the good senator. So what is this black liberation theology? We'll explore that subject with Dr. H. Wayne House. After this, I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned for more Issues Etc.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
The sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come. Join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30. And find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.